Well, we're going to start out in Philippians tonight. Chapter 2 and verse 13. And, of course, this morning we looked at our God is worthy. We're looking at our motivation, our motives for giving our lives to the work of missions. And I believe we all ought to be involved and we all ought to be doing our part in the work of missions. And it's a great privilege. And the question, why should I devote my life to the work of missions, whether it's going across the street, going across the border, going across the ocean, or giving, praying, all these things are part of the work of missions. My motives are very important. And we looked at this motive, our first motive, our God is worthy. Why should I give my life to missions? Because He is worthy. And this is a motive that should inspire us. God is worthy. And when I get to that judgment seat, and I see His glory, I want to have something to lay at His feet and say, you are worthy. And that should motivate me every day. These motives should be daily to focus on the glory of God and that He is worthy of our service. So the second motive tonight is our God is working. And this is a motive that should guide us daily. Our God is working. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for another time that we can gather together. And we thank You for Your precious Word and Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that is here among us in our hearts. And we ask that You would guide us tonight. As we look into Your Word, that You would just speak to our hearts, that You would help us to just fix our eyes upon You. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This motive, our God is working. Now, there's two aspects of this. God is working in tangible ways in missions. Okay, we see souls saved. We want to see churches planted. We want to see orphanages started. We want to see needs met. As we look at the life of Christ, we see Him working in intangible ways. But there's also a work that God does, not just in the mission field, but in the missionary. Okay, He's working it simultaneously in the heart of the laborer and in the field where he is laboring. And these things work together, and God is working. And in this verse it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So there's a work out there for us to do, but there's a work that God is doing also in us to prepare us for that work. And it's kind of like a feedback loop, okay? God's working in us, preparing us for a work, and as we work in the field, that work also does a work in our hearts and helps us to grow. And it's God always at work. And His desire is to see believers transformed, but then mobilized to do His work. And as we devote our lives to missions, this should be a motive that guides us. This is going to show us how to engage in the work. And what I want to do tonight is go into 2 Corinthians and look at a specific scenario, an episode, a little story in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. To see how God was working in a certain group of churches. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's telling them about these churches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, for to their power, and I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." I'm going to stop here and give a little bit of a background story to what's going on in this chapter. So Paul, he is on his missionary journeys. He's planting churches. He's gone through this place called Macedonia, which is the northern part of modern-day Greece. Corinth is in the southern part of modern-day Greece. So they're in the same general area. And what Paul has done, he went back to Jerusalem and he saw that there was a great need in the Jerusalem church. Physical needs, financial needs. And as he goes on another missionary journey, he's going to basically raise funds to help the believers in Jerusalem. So he's on a fundraising mission, not for himself or his ministry, but for these churches that are in great need. And there was a big famine during this time, and the churches in Jerusalem also dealt with persecution. And so there was a great need, and Paul wanted the churches along his route to participate in this offering. And what's going on, he's writing to Corinth, and he's telling them about Macedonia, these churches, and how they are, God is doing a great work in them to provide for this need. Now, Corinth, this is, you know, when you follow the life of Paul, it gets really complicated because he's always like sending people here, going there. And if you try to make, you know, in the back of your Bible, you have a little, like a little map usually that says the travels of Paul. It's got these little arrows and you see he's traveling around. But at the same time, he's taking this guy from this church and he said, "Hey, you go over here and I need you to do this." And he's taking this person and say, "Go over here and take this letter," you know, and so God, Paul is mobilizing a lot of believers at the same time, and he's using his ministry to not only encourage the believers, but to motivate them to give to the work, to engage in the work. And so that's what he's doing here. Now, he talked about this need to Corinth, and Corinth was like, "Hey, just let us know how much we need, how much you need, and we'll cut you a check," you know. Not exactly what they said, I don't think, but Corinth, in that day, in Paul's day, was like New York City, okay? This was a bustling, huge metropolis city, a center of commerce, one of the wealthiest cities there in that region. It was at a strategic spot for trade routes, for seafaring routes. And so they were loaded, we would say. They were rich in general in the city. And so the Corinth church had said, "Oh yes, we're going to give. What we're going to cover it, whatever you need, you know." And Paul talked to the other churches and said, "Hey guys, I've got this need. Corinth is on board. They're gonna give." And then the other churches they get excited, like, "Yes, we're giving." And then Paul's writing back to say, "Hey Corinth, these guys, let me tell you about what they're doing and how they're giving. And I want to make sure that you're ready when I come by, because I don't want it to be all talk and no, you know, action, you know, talking big and then nothing." He said, "You be ready, because we're expecting great things." So he used Corinth to kind of encourage and motivate the other churches, and he's using the Macedonia churches to motivate Corinth, okay? Do you understand all that? Okay, so the big key factor here is he's saying, look at Macedonia, and see what God is doing. And he's not saying, look at what Macedonia did, or these churches. He didn't say, "Hey, look at this amount that they gave." Look what it says. He says, basically, look at how the grace of God has been bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Look what God is doing in these churches. Okay, it's not about a financial amount. It's not about a number. It's about the grace of God. And he wants them to grab a hold of this, because when we're engaged in the work of God, it's not about what we can do, right? It's about what God can do as we surrender to Him. So as we get motivated for missions, we can get fired up. We see the pictures, we see, the needs out there, and we say, sign me up, I'm ready to go. And we can easily fall into, two different ditches. You got the road, and then you got a ditch on each side. You want to stay in the middle. The first ditch is this, okay, I'll do what I can. I can't do a lot, but I'll do what I can. And then there's the other ditch that's like, all right, I've got a plan, let's go. Both of these things are kind of self-centered. Okay, I see the need, and I see what I can do. What am I looking at? My abilities. Okay, but when we get motivated for missions, it needs to be looking to God and saying, God, what do you want to do through me? And this is a whole different ballgame, because now it's not about my ability, it's about God's ability. God is not looking for ability, He's just looking for availability in His servants. And this is what really engaging in the work means, is to let God guide us and surrender to Him. And that's what's happening in the churches of Macedonia. So what God is doing, what is He doing? He is working in each of us to make us a testament to His grace. He wants to make us a testament to His grace. Now, what is a testament? Well, we got like the last will and testament, but there's also a testament that something that serves as a tangible proof. This is a testament to, His good grades are a testament to His study habits, So what happened at Macedonia is a testament to the grace of God. Okay, so let's look at what happened. Okay, are you all still with me? All right, still digesting, okay? And there's a lot in this chapter too, and it's hard that there's so much in here. I'm going to try to move through it pretty quickly, but let's look at what was happening, what's going on, that Paul says, guys, take a look at what God is doing here. He says, verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, does that make sense to any of y'all? Okay. We got all these ingredients, okay? Affliction, poverty, and joy, and liberality, okay? That's just generosity. Normally, these things don't add up. They don't go together. But when God's grace is applied, this is what happens. God takes us beyond ourselves and beyond our situations. A lot of times you say, what can I do for God? Well, let me look at my situation, But when we start getting a hold of what God wants to do and how He wants to work, it liberates us to engage through grace. I like this word liberality. Somehow this church was liberated to give in spite of being in afflictions, in spite of being in deep poverty. Okay, and they were happy to give. And it says it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. It might not have been the riches of their pocketbook. They might not have had a whole lot to give, but what they gave was basically all that they had to give. It says in verse 3, for to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So these people were eager to give. Even though, okay, Paul's like, I need to raise money for people in dire need. And these guys in deep poverty say, hey, we'll give, And it's like, okay, well, I probably should be giving you some money. So what's going on here? He says, it says to their power, okay, what they had. And it says, yea, and beyond their power, their ability, they were willing of themselves to give. In verse 4, it says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. So they're saying, Paul, really, I want you to take this gift. So what I'm picturing here is Paul is like, you know, coming by, and they're saying, hey, we want to give. And Paul's like, I don't think you need to give that much. I think you need to keep a little bit of that for yourselves, okay? They're basically begging Paul to take the offering. Do you see that here? They're begging Paul to take the offering, and Paul is feeling bad, I think, you know. I'm kind of imagining that they're having to, you know, convince him to take the gift because he knows their situation. And yet they are just so, intent on giving to this work. It says, and this they did not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So here's the key. How could they give like this to the point where I think Paul felt bad about taking their money, okay, is that they gave themselves to the Lord. So they didn't just like, you know, pass the offering plate and put you know, the cash in there that they could spare. Basically, when the offering plate came by, they put it on the floor and they stepped in and said, here I am, you know, God, what do you want? I'm giving myself to you. And isn't that what we're supposed to be doing, right? Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, and I think that's what these churches did. They were thinking on a different level, okay? Not about what can I do, Lord, for you. It's, Lord, what do you want to do through me? You've got all of me. I'm completely surrendered to you. And when we get to that point, God can do things that are beyond our ability. He takes us beyond ourselves. And that's amazing to see. And we become a testament to his grace because then people say, whoa, what's going on? How is he doing that? You know, he's broke. You know, his car's in the shop and he's giving and he's got a smile on his face. This guy is crazy. You know, so, no, that's the grace of God working in his life. And this is not just about giving. This is about a way of living where we're just surrendered completely to God. And we are freed from the fear of the what-ifs, you know. Y'all know about the what-ifs, right? But what grace does, it changes our what-ifs to even-ifs. You know, it's kind of like, you know, what if this happens? What if this happens? We start down that whole rabbit hole. But if we change that to even-if, we start thinking more in the lines of grace. Even if this happens, God's there. Even if these things don't work out, God is going to take care of me. Even if I fall, God still loves me. And so we see how God's grace is at work, and they become a testament to God's grace. And that is an amazing thing, because then we become a channel of God's grace, and his grace flows in us, and his grace flows through us into the lives of those around us. And this transforms how we minister and how we engage in the mission. And so we see God is working, and he wants to work in your life to make you a testament to his grace. And that requires complete surrender. That requires giving him the control, saying, Lord, you see the situation, you make the decision. And just say, I'm good with it. Whatever you decide, you let me know, and we'll go. And that can apply to anything. But I love this in faith promise giving. So we grew up in a church, faith promise giving. We filled out the cards every year to kind of decide, you know, we would pray before the Lord and say, Lord, how much do you want me to give? And we would pray over that, and whatever the amount the Lord laid on our hearts, we would pray for an amount. And if the Lord gave an amount, we would write that down. We didn't write our name on the card. It was just like for tallying up how much we were going to hopefully see during the year to support missions. And we would pray and ask God to put an amount on our hearts, and we would commit to give that amount throughout the year. And that's a great way to help missionaries, because it's nice to know, okay, each month I'm going to receive this amount of money. And so it helps the church. And nobody comes knocking on the door, hey, you didn't give your faith promise. You know, it's kind of like between you and God, a commitment. But what I was getting at was, one year, we were on deputation, and we gave faith promise every year, and I've seen amazing things happen through giving to missions. But my daughter, Ashlyn, she was 6 years old at the time, and she's always had a tender heart for the Lord. And I was preaching on faith promise, and after the service, she's like, "I want to get involved. I want to give to faith promise missions." And I said, "Okay, you know, pray and ask the Lord how much He wants you to give." And she doesn't have savings. She doesn't get what do you call that? Allowance, okay? Allowance, yeah. She didn't have any income, zero. But I said, "Hey, you pray and you ask the Lord." And she came back like 5 minutes later. She said, "He wants me to give $5. I was like, "Okay, is that one time? You want to give it every month? You want to give it, you know, every week?" He's like, "Oh, wait, let me go pray about that." So she comes back in like 5 minutes, and she's like, "$5 a month." And so I said, "Okay, write it on your card and put it in the offering plate." And, you know, I was like, the Lord will provide if that's what He's put on your heart. And it was amazing to see how $5 came in every month through just some random, you know, act. Somehow Ashlyn came up with $5 each month to give her faith promise. And even more, she like, you know, it was just like she was a magnet for money, you know. And it was amazing to see it. I never gave her money for her faith promise. But God was, you know, showing her His grace and His power to use her as she gave herself to Him. And it wasn't about the money, you know. $5 a month, say, okay, that's a cup of coffee a month. That's not a big amount. But that was a big deal because of what God did in her heart to show her what it meant truly to trust the Lord and allow Him to work. And He wants to do the same thing in our lives in many different ways, and not just giving, but in the way we live is to trust Him fully and live in complete surrender to Him and expect Him to do the work. Now, we obviously have work to do as well. We can't just sit on the couch and say, "Hey, you know, where's my money? I'm going to give to missions, but I'm going to just sit on the couch." No, we have to get out there too. But it's now a labor together with the Lord. We're yoked up to Him. And he does the grunt work when we're properly yoked up to Him. So He's working to make you a testament to His grace. We'll go through the others two hopefully a little more quickly. And He's working also, number two, to make you a testimonial to His church. Okay, what's a testimonial? Okay, this is like a review online. You're selling a product. You want these testimonials from customers to give you a good review. So basically, Macedonia becomes a testimonial to the other churches. Paul uses them, and he says, verse 5, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus," okay, this is like his one of his sons in the faith, "we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace also." So Titus was helping relay messages to Corinth, giving them instruction through Paul, helping them grow in grace. And obviously Titus had helped with the Macedonia churches. And Paul's saying, "Hey, I'm sending Titus over here. Whatever he did with the Macedonia churches, I want him to do in your church as far as teaching on this, so that you will abound in this grace also." He says in verse 7, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, utterance, and knowledge, and diligence, and your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." So the churches at Macedonia become a testimonial to say, "Hey, you know what? This works. When we trust God, He comes through." And the churches of Macedonia had latched on to what it means to live by faith, to operate on faith. And it requires knowing God, right? If we're going to work this way, we got to know Him, and we got to know how He works. And if we just go over to chapter 9 real quickly and look at three verses, 6, 7, and 8, we see a principle, a purpose, and a promise that shows us how God operates. He says, verse 6, "But I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully." Here is a principle that I've learned in my own life. You cannot outgive God. He's always going to give you more. And this is not like a prosperity gospel of, you know, sow your seed and then I'll, you know, and then all your debt will be erased. No, this is about trusting God. And when He guides me to do something, even if it's giving an amount that I you know, I can't say, well, I'm not comfortable with that, you know. I don't know how that's going to work. I can trust him if I know that he's leading me to do that. I can trust him that he's going to pay back in a sense in many different ways. He says, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Verse 7, it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We see a purpose here. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. This is not something that God's like, hey, you know, you need to do this. But it's something that comes from first from our own desire to know God's will. And then as God reveals that we purpose in our heart that we're going to accept his will and we're going to let him do the work, whatever he's called us to do. Whether it's giving, whether it's going, whether it's helping someone in our community, we trust God to provide for our needs as we meet the needs of others. But we purpose it in our hearts. And we wake up each morning with a purpose to let God work and not to get in his way. I'm good at that, okay? Getting in God's way. I make things complicated a lot of times, and then God shows me, hey, it's not that complicated, just trust me. Have y'all ever done that? You know? When we trust God, he makes it clear. And then verse 9, it says, and as it is written, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So as we're working and we're abounding in that work and we're wholeheartedly working for the Lord, he's going to take care of us. And that's the promise. And that frees us from that fear and that worry, so that not just so we can have a worry-free life, no, so that we can go out and serve without being hindered or sabotaged by our own flesh. So we see here that these principles, that it's not just Macedonia that got this special gift of grace. It's principles that they operated on that are for all of us. It works not just in the first century in this corner of Greece. It works today all over the world. God is using people and he's using churches and he's working to make you a testimonial to his church. It encourages other people. Right? When you see God at work in one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, doesn't it encourage you and say, oh, okay, yeah, I can trust God. Okay, he will take care of me. Sometimes we need that encouragement through the example of a brother or a sister. And we become a testimonial of his grace to his church. And lastly, he's working to make you a tribute to his son. If we go back into chapter 8, in verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And so when we surrender to him, when we trust him, when we operate on his time frame and his capacity, then we become a tribute to his son. Okay? Now what's a tribute? Okay? This is something that shows clearly how good or strong or effective something or someone is. That was in the dictionary. Sometimes we'll say a well-behaved child is a tribute to his parents, right? To his or somebody that's successful, a tribute to their upbringing. But here, what's happening in the Macedonia churches is a tribute to Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, because they are following in his steps and they are becoming more and more like him. So God is working at all times in our lives to conform us to the image of his son. And so here God is working to make you a tribute to his son. In Galatians 2:20, hopefully you know that verse, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is what God wants to do. As we serve him, it's not just about doing something tangible, but it's about showing Christ in our lives. And we'll finish up with this in Philippians chapter 2. This is where we started off. He says, "Fulfill ye my joy," in verse 2, "that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Missions is not a competition, okay? The work of evangelizing, the work that God is doing in the church, is not a competition, though sometimes we like to make it that way. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." What do they need? Not just about what I need, but what do those around me need? "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We see complete surrender right there. "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's what missions is all about. Exalting Christ, the only Savior. And God does that through his work in our lives. He says, "For it is God," in verse 13, "which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Paul sets up here the example, Jesus Christ, who has already paved the way. And letting God work is simply following Christ, letting him guide in our lives. And if we will latch on to that motive each day in our lives, the fact that he is working, and it's not just about what I can do, but it's about what God wants to do through me today as I go through my day, we can see God do great things. He says, one more verse. I said that was the last one, but I got one more, okay? And Philippians chapter 1, in verse 6, he says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." If we start out on our own and say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to do what I can do for you," eventually we're going to meet our limit. We're going to get to the end of our capacity, and we're going to fizzle out. But when we let God do the work, and we're just surrendered to him, and we're yoked up to him, we can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we can see what God can do through our lives. And I hope that's your desire today, tonight, to see God at work. And don't look to yourself. Say, "Okay, Lord, what can I do?" Say, "Lord, here I am. Use me." And God will show you his grace and his power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your care for us, Lord, and this honor and privilege to serve you. Thank you that we have the promises in your word that that you're going to work in our lives, that when we surrender to you, Lord, that you can use us in great and mighty ways. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to look to ourselves or look to our own abilities, but help us to focus solely on hearing your voice, on receiving your command, your orders, whatever they may be, and give us the faith to trust you and see you do those things in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.